But we'll begin now by opening. We'll open the worship with a few words from the Psalms before we pray and sing together. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for so blessing us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that by his wonderful work that he has wrought for us on the cross, we are forgiven of our sins when we put our faith in him. We ask, Lord, that you should grant this to us all over again, as it were, this morning, that we should be given to see and to know and to love and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have given to us. We praise you then, Father, for this gospel that is ours, and ask that we might be given into the Holy Spirit to enjoy it and relish in it this morning. For his name's sake we ask. Amen. We'll take two readings this morning. The first is from Psalm 32, and the second will be from Colossians 1. So first of all then, from Psalm 32, and we'll read the whole psalm. This is a psalm of David in which he tells us what happens when we do and when we don't confess our sins. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And then from Colossians and chapter 1, we'll read from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Colossians 1 and from verse 9. This is Paul writing to the church, and he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. So turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians, because we're carrying on our little series there in Ephesians. We've yet to escape Ephesians 1, because there's so much good stuff in it, and I'm struggling to cram it all in. But that's the way it'll be all our lives long, I imagine. But Ephesians and chapter 1, we're carrying on this little series there. Now, in the very beginning of this letter, Paul is praising the Holy Trinity for salvation, isn't he? That's what we've been looking at in the first 14 verses or so, where Paul draws our eyes to see this one God of ours and his one work of salvation that he accomplishes in his three persons, our one God in three persons. That one work of our one God, different aspects of it are attributed differently to those three persons in Scripture. And so we've already seen that it is the Father who is said to choose sinners to be his children in Christ, to be holy, to be sons. And today, God willing, we're going to come to the Son, in whom all of our blessings come, and this evening to the Holy Spirit, who seals us inside Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to these verses, now verses 7 to 12, we'll read them in a moment, there is still an emphasis on the Father. I've mentioned it a couple of times through that the Father seems to have a preeminence in the chapter. So when we read things like his grace, he made, his will, his purpose, and so forth in these verses, it's referring to the Father, and verse 10 makes that clear. But as we're going to find out, while it is the Father who blesses us, he chooses that is only ever the case in Jesus Christ. The Father blesses us with every spiritual blessing, but it is all in Jesus Christ. And so today, we'll read the verses now, we're going to see that God blesses Christians in Christ, and he blesses them right now with the forgiveness of their sins. He blesses them at the end of time with the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and he will bless them forever and ever and ever with their inheritance, which is in Christ. So let's read these verses then. Ephesians 1, we'll read verses 3 to 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So God blesses Christians with the forgiveness of sins, fulfillment in Christ, and an inheritance. So first of all then, sins forgiven in verses 7 to 8. Now, do you remember what we said last time, or not too long ago, what we said about the fact that Paul points us towards the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Do you remember that? When he says, in him, that is his person, we have redemption through his blood. And that's his work. And do you remember the little illustration we used to try and make that clear for us? We said that when you call a contractor or a plumber or a builder or whatever it is to your house, you don't just need them there, you need them to do the work. And so it is that just as you need the person and the work, so sinners like us need Jesus Christ and his death on the cross to fix our broken souls. So that's what Paul is getting at when he says in verse 7, in him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Talking about his cross and the work that he did there in carrying away our sins, bearing the weight of the punishment of our sins. When I was in university, I met a lady called Sue. She was on my course. And she said, why do you evangelicals always go on about blood? Singing about blood, talking about blood is horrible. It sounds gross. A fountain filled with blood, that just sounds horrible, she said. Why are you always going on about blood? And perhaps in a way, does she have a point? Why doesn't Paul just say, in him we have redemption through his death? It's a bit cleaner. Why do we go on about blood all the time? It's because Paul knows that blood is the only thing that washes away sin. Moses taught us, didn't he? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no taking away of sin. And that's why the Old Testament is full of all these animal sacrifices, all that bloodshed, to remind us that only the shedding of blood can take away sin. So when Paul talks about the blood of Jesus Christ shed for sinners on the cross of Calvary, we are meant to think about sacrifice, about sins being taken away. Now this little section of Ephesians, it contains some of the highest praise in all the scripture, doesn't it? And so it's fitting that he speaks about the Holy Trinity, about God the Father in all of his grace and majesty, about the blood of God in verse 7, about the forgiveness of sins. Because you see, forgiveness is no small thing. It is our greatest need. And it is only ever met by Jesus Christ in his death. Last week when we were on camp, we noticed with the kids that as Jesus went about his daily life, he bumped into people, all sorts of people, with all sorts of problems, didn't he? What sort of problems did the Lord Jesus bump into when he was here? You can remember some of them from the Gospels. People who had problems at home, who had problems in their bodies, or had problems in their country. People came to him with questions about wills and inheritance. Do you remember? Many, many people came to him about sickness. People came to him with the problem of death, with the problem of divorce and bereavement and all sorts of things. But how frequently did he meet those problems with, "Your sins are forgiven"? What's going on there? What does that tell us? Either Jesus Christ is totally blind to our problems and misses the point and doesn't see what truly weighs down on our souls, or he is seeing straight through all those problems in our lives, and problems they truly are. I don't mean to belittle them in the slightest. He sees straight through them all and sees the biggest, the deepest, the most serious need, the forgiveness of our sins. The most striking example is when that man was let through the ceiling, wasn't he? On a bed, he was paralyzed, he was let through a ceiling in front of Jesus, and there he is. Everyone in the room can see that this man needs healing. Everyone there sees it. The man knows it. The people who let him through the roof know it. The Pharisees know it. Everyone sees that he needs to have his body healed. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." On the cross, shedding his blood, Jesus met our greatest need. For you see, our sins separate us from God the Father and all of his love. Our sins are the source of every evil that we face in life. It is the source of our death. It dooms us to hell. And that is what Jesus deals with in his death. That is what Paul is getting at when he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins." Now, I do really hope that you know that Christ's church is somewhere where you can come for help through any and every trouble of life. But first and foremost, your greatest need, and my greatest need, is the forgiveness of our sins. And that is why when you come to the church for help through any and every trouble of life and find it, I hope, you will always first be pointed to Christ crucified and that blood that was shed to wash away sin. A few weeks ago, we met the Archbishop of Constantinople. Do you remember? John Chrysostom. It was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. He was preaching through Ephesians, and he came to these verses, and this is what he had to say. Paul descends from high things to low things. First, he speaks of sanctification and blamelessness in verse 4. And then he speaks about adoption in verse 5. But then he speaks about the passion and the blood in verse 7. And in this, Paul is not lowering his discourse, bringing it down from greater things to lesser. No, rather, he is heightening it and raising it from the lesser to the greater. For nothing is so great as that the blood of this Son should be shed for us. Greater this than both the adoption and all the other gifts of grace, that he spared not even his Son. For great indeed is the forgiveness of sins, yet this is the far greater thing, that it should be done by the Lord's blood. For that is far greater than all. Isn't that good? So God blesses us, if we are Christians, now with the forgiveness of our sins through the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood on the cross of Calvary. Next, we'll see that God blesses Christians by completing us or fulfilling us or adding us all up at the end of time. And we got that in verses 9 to 10. We're in verse 9. Paul tells us that we have been told a mystery. Look there in verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. The Father has let us in on a mystery. What is that mystery? Do you see it? He rambles a little bit, if I can put it like that. He says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that, and here's the mystery, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, the Father might gather together in one all things in Christ. That is a mystery that belongs to God that he has told you. That at the end of time, he is going to bring together in one all things, and he's going to put it in Christ. What does that mean? It sounds glorious. It sounds fantastic. But what does it mean? Let me put it this way. Do you think that history is an accident? Or that it's meaningless? Lots of people do. Brian Cox is a scientist who's on the telly sometimes, and he was talking about the climate crisis. And he said, what a pity it would be if life was wiped out on Earth by a climate crisis, because then the universe would be without meaning, he says. God has told us that history is no accident, that time is not meaningless, the events that make up our lives are not futile. The scriptures tell us that all time is designed to finish with Christ. Everything one day will culminate in him. Do you see how Paul puts it? When time is filled up. There is a plan, there is a purpose for all of time, for all of history, that Jesus Christ would be the head over all things. And this is why, repeated all the way through Scripture, you have phrases like, everything will be put under his feet. Summed up. That's a good way to put it. Summed up. The same words that Paul uses here, which are translated in Romans 13:9. You can turn there if you want, where he says that just as the law, all the rules in the Old Testament that Moses gave us, are summed up with love. You could restate all of the law with love. And so he says here that everything, literally everything in heaven, everything on earth, you and me and all of our lives, can be summed up with Christ. It all adds up to Christ. Perhaps put it this way. Do you remember learning long addition maths in school? That's about as far as I got with my maths, long addition. You'd write down a number, and then the next number you'd write underneath, and then the next number you'd write underneath, and you'd write all the numbers down, and then you draw a line under it, and you put the sum total underneath. All the numbers above add up, culminate, finish, and altogether mean that total. And that's the sort of image that Paul has in mind and what he's trying to get across. That one day, when time is filled up, everything, the Father will gather everything, and he will pile it all up in one big heap, and he'll draw a line under it, and he will say, Christ. Everything is in Christ. It all means Christ. That's why we read in Colossians 1, all things were made through him and for him. He is going to be the unifying center of everything that has ever existed. How did Paul put it in Colossians 1 and verse 20? From verse 19, it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell, and by Christ to reconcile all things to himself by Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Do you see how he puts all those things together? Saying that what God achieved in the crucifixion of Christ was the forgiveness of our sin and also the summing up of everything inside Jesus Christ. Do you think that when you put these things together, that everything will one day be in Christ? All things will be reconciled to the Father in Christ? Does that mean that everything and everyone will one day be saved? There are some really heavyweight theologians who think so, and we can talk about that if you want. But it's not the case. What these verses mean is not that everything will be saved, but that everything will be brought into a universal harmony. Everything will be put right. Think of it this way. What do you do with all your scrap metal? So you do up your house, you want to get rid of your radiator or an old washing machine or an old bicycle perhaps. You want to get rid of it, so what do? You just leave it outside. And eventually, a scrap man will come and take it away. A scrap man comes around to pick up all of the metal. If it's made of metal, he'll have it. He'll pick it all up, and it's all gathered together in one in the scrap man. But that doesn't mean that it all has the same destiny. Some of those bits and pieces will be recycled, some thrown on the heap, some smelted and burned away. Paul says that when time is filled up, the Lord Jesus will return, and he will collect not just all things metal, but he will collect everything. All things in heaven, all things on earth, everything over which he is the head, for the Father has given him to be the head over all things. He will pick it all up, and it will all be harmonized in him. For humanity, that will mean either being forgiven or punished. But either way, everything will be summed up in Jesus Christ and put right. So Paul says that it's our privilege as Christians to know this glorious plan of the Father, that everything is going to be put in Christ. Now, not only that, but that we get to have the best destiny possible because of his love. Because the Father sent the Son, because the Son shed his blood, because the Spirit brings that death of Christ and applies it to us, what's going to happen to us? Our sins are forgiven, and we are going to be added up and fulfilled and completed and put right in him. So right now we have all of our sins forgiven, wonder of wonders. And at the end of time, when time is filled up, we will be completed and fulfilled and put right in Christ. And then forever and forever and forever, we will have our inheritance, which is verses 11 and 12. In Christ also, I love that also, on top of everything else, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now we're going to speak more on this inheritance this evening, so I'll try not to go overboard this morning. But remember what we said about this inheritance last time. We wondered about what that inheritance could be, didn't we? And we concluded together that since everything is to be summed up in Jesus Christ, and all things are his, and we are in him as his joint heirs, so our inheritance is literally everything which exists. The new heaven, the new earth, everything that will be piled up and summed up in Jesus Christ is going to be ours. But if this is really true, if we really inherit everything when we are saved by God, then where's my Lambo and my Ferrari? Where is this inheritance that we're supposed to have? If everything is mine, why do I still know lack? And it's quite common, I think, I trust, I understand that Christians can be discouraged when they are converted to find that they still lack. And life is still hard. How do we understand this? How is it that Paul says we have this inheritance in Christ, and yet I don't seem to? Well, how does an inheritance work? I don't know if you've ever inherited anything. But first of all, somebody dies. Someone who loves you dies. And then all that belonged to them becomes yours. Upon the moment of their death, it's yours. But you haven't got it yet. It's got to be delivered to you on a van or put into your bank account or whatever it is. That's how inheritance works. And so for us, Jesus Christ dies on the cross. And all that is his, everything that exists that will be summed up as Christ's, becomes ours, though we have yet to see it. The word inheritance in Scripture has always pointed to a place which is ours, but we have yet to reach. That's how it's used all the way through the Old Testament and the New. It's a bit like perhaps receiving, these days it's suspicious emails, isn't it? But let's say you receive a letter and it says a relative on the other side of the world has died and has left you a big house in the Bahamas. It really is yours. But you've yet to see it, yet to walk into it and have it and own it and possess it as something present. And that's how this inheritance works for us. That forever and forever and forever, we will have this inheritance that has been won for us in Jesus Christ. And we'll talk this evening about how that is made sure, permanent and secure. But before Paul moves on to tonight's message on the Holy Spirit, he finishes this section with a purpose statement, which we'll take to close. The reason why this happens. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, this inheritance which is all things summed up in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, so that we who first hoped or trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. He doesn't say, so that we should praise his glory. But rather he says that we should be to the praise of his glory. So why would the Father send his Son? Why would the Son of God shed his blood? Why would God forgive our sin? Why do we get such a privileged position at the end of time? Why do we get to inherit all things in Christ? It's so that when you and I look at each other in this glorious position, we would each praise our God for what he has done for us. Look around, Paul says. Look around the church, this room. Look at us. Could you count the sins that Jesus has washed away in this room? Could we possibly anticipate the glory of all that is going to be brought together and summed up in Christ when we are added together and put in Christ? Can you imagine what it's going to be like to share with one another all things which are ours in Christ? That is why all these things happen to us and for us. This is why God is so good to us. So that all together, looking around at one another, our family in Jesus Christ, we should praise him for his glorious grace. Amen. Let me just read to you a few words from Isaiah, and then I'll pray before we sing to close. These words are the Father speaking about his Son. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, when we consider how good you are to us, and the depth and the lastingness of these riches that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, we confess that we find it hard to believe.
that you would be so good to us sinners who so infrequently spare you a thought. We ask, Lord, that the realization of these truths would have the desired effect in our lives, that we should be constrained to pray to you, to give you our lives as an acceptable sacrifice, for you have given us everything. Lord, we ask that we would be given over to intercession for those who do not know the least of these blessings, for those who are content with the most meager things of this world, with the slightest and the smallest of your mercies upon them already. We ask that you should give a holy discontent to the sinners whom we rub shoulders with day by day in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you should work in their souls a desire for more, and that they should find their satisfaction, their fulfillment, and their adding up, their sum total, that they should be satisfied with Jesus Christ. We plead with you for mercy on their behalf, and pray that you should fill us up today with thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has come to mean to us because of your wonderful love and grace. Amen.